Jonah chapter 2, and look with me at verses 9 and 10. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You are the one to whom salvation belongs. You are the one from whom salvation proceeds. You give us every good grace that is necessary for our salvation. And we pray that You would help us to embrace that truth, to live within the boundaries of what that truth means in our worship to You. Give me clarity this afternoon to speak in a way that would help Your church, that the Word of God would be evidently taught this afternoon. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. We're just going to really, I said we're going to finish the chapter out, and that's really not the case. We're just going to finish verse 9 out. The last couple of sermons we've been talking about the prayer that Jonah prayed from inside of the fish's belly, as we read in verse 1. And in verse 9, we get the last five words of that prayer. And in being a prayer, it is also a profession. It's a confession. It is Jonah declaring to God and for perpetuity in the Holy Writ that salvation is of the Lord. This fact is taught all throughout Scripture. We read it both in the Old Testament and the New, that salvation is of the Lord. And yet this one succinct statement here, declaring it to be so, sums it up so well. And so I want to take our time that we have this afternoon to focus on really each of these words and what they mean, and break them down in a way that hopefully will help us in our understanding of salvation. First off, when he says that salvation is of the Lord, he uses a particular word there that is applicable for the situation that he's in, but it's a word that we use usually not as much talking about being delivered from something physical like what Jonah was facing at this time. Usually when we talk about salvation being from the Lord, we're talking about a very spiritual sense to that word. We're talking about the conversion that takes place in our heart. And there's different words that we use when we're talking about the justifying work of God in the heart and the spirit of a believer, as well as in the courts of heaven. And each word conveys a different sense. We use different words for different reasons, and they're all equally true insofar as they convey what the Bible teaches concerning the aspect of God's justification. I want you to think with me a little bit about some of these words and these phrases that we use, and hopefully in using these words and phrases and defining them, we'll begin to think more technically and correctly about the definition of the word salvation. Take, for example, the phrase that we use, being born again. Right? Jesus told Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And we use that phrase regularly, that we have been born again. Okay, so that carries with it the idea of a fresh start, of a new beginning, that we've been birthed again. This time, as the scriptures say, we were born of God. Not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God is how we're born when we're born again. For you techies, you might think of it in the phrase something like a factory reset. Right? It's this new start. It's the taking back to fresh beginnings. And so when God causes us to be born again, it's even a fresher start than our first start, because we know we were born into sin when we were born in the flesh. We were sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, and in so being, we had their blood coursing through our veins. And so our first birth, we were born in Adam under condemnation. He that does not believe is condemned already, the scriptures teach us. And so when we talk about being born again, we're talking about this new beginning, a fresh start. We also use a word that I use, converted. and say this person's been converted. And when we talk about conversion, if you think of it outside of the spiritual salvific context, we talk about conversions when we're talking about changing something from one to the other. Perhaps those of you who are teaching your children math, you know that you convert something from a decimal to a fraction, right? So how do you convert that? You're changing it from one form to a different form. Some of you work in electricity and you convert something from AC to DC or whatever the case may be. You're changing the very form of it. It was one thing and now it's become another thing. We see this idea presented in Scripture when we talk about separating the goats from the sheep. What does Christ say? I'll make you fishers of men, and then once the fish have been caught, they become lambs. Right? This idea that Scripture carries is that conversion means a change of substance, becoming something that we weren't before into something completely new. Even more than just a fresh start, it's a completely different thing that we have been made into. And so the Scriptures tell us that after conversion, all things have become new. Everything is new. And then we use this phrase, and perhaps more than any of the others, we use this word, salvation. Have you been saved? Are you saved? We use phrases like this when we're asking someone, or when telling them, we say, I have been saved. And if you think about salvation outside of its justification context, it's speaking of a rescue. It's speaking of a deliverance. When you think of someone who's been converted in such a way that it's caused them to be now outside of the danger zone that they were in before. Whereas before they were under wrath, now there is no longer condemnation. There is no more condemnation. So when we think of salvation or being saved, it's a rescue from the sure wrath of God by the power of God. This is what salvation means. Now, in postmodern America, where dictionaries are being thrown out, where there's no such thing as objectivity anymore, where words cease to have any meaning, we don't think about what particular words mean. And so when Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, maybe we're just thinking in this very generalized context of, oh yeah, salvation, I know what that is, without thinking of the fact that it means we were rescued, we were pulled out of the fire, as it were, and not just pulled out of a fire. This is the other fallacy, I think, sometimes when we do think about what salvation means as a rescue from the wrath of God, it's just that. Sometimes we act or think or speak in such a way as though hell seems as though it's some nebulous, abstract idea of, well, the sinners just happen to go there, and the converted, the righteous, they go to heaven because there's this idea of justice, without thinking that hell is God's wrath poured out on sinners. Hell is not the universe punishing the sinful. It is the direct wrath of God poured out on the wicked. This is what hell is. And so when we say things like, well, God doesn't send anyone to hell, they just send themselves there by their sin or by their unbelief, that's an unbiblical way of thinking. The Scriptures speak of Him saying, depart from me, ye wicked.
That's right.
So there's God sending men to hell and God saving them from hell. Salvation is God saving men from Himself to Himself in an amazing, mind-boggling way. And so when we use words like what Jonah is using here, it's important that we define them correctly. Otherwise, we begin to look just like modern American Christianity, where we have people who claim to be born again, but continue to carry the same baggage that they've always carried, continue to be beset by the same viruses that they've always had, continue to live in the same way that the old man always lived, and they're saying they were born again, and there's no meaning underneath what they're saying. There's no definition to their words. Or they claim to be converted, but they still look the same, act the same, speak the same, hang out with the same creatures as before. And we say, what were you changed from and what are you changed into? What definition does conversion have? Or people who say so often, we are saved, but do not believe in a God of justice and wrath. Oh, God doesn't do that. God's all about love. Well, then what were you saved from? A just, holy God who does, in fact, punish sinners, according to the Scriptures. Now, also in this word salvation, having hopefully properly defined it, there's also a fact that in this use of the word salvation, where Jonah says salvation is of the Lord, the Hebrew word for salvation and the word that's used here for salvation, this word has an extra letter in it than the root word. And that extra letter emphasizes the word. So those of you who understand a little bit about how language works, right? If you have a root word and then you add the letter A in front of it, now it's no longer that, right? It's the opposite of that. Or if you have a root word and you add a letter S on the end of it, it's no longer singular, now it's plural. So you understand how adding one letter can change or impact a word. Well, it's the same way in the Hebrew, and the word that is used here using salvation strengthens the word for salvation. In fact, it's the word that's usually used when we read of salvation in our English Bibles. It's usually translated 78 times. It's translated from this derivative of the root word for salvation. And there's two ideas behind why this word is used. In emphasizing the word, perhaps it is saying mighty salvation. It's amplifying the type of salvation. And if Jonah was to be saved from the belly of the whale, it would take a mighty salvation. It would take a long arm and a strong hand. It would take a God who could reach down beneath the mountains, down beneath the bars of the earth, as Jonah describes it. It would take a God who could command the mind of a fish to swim where he would and for his body to react in a particular way. It would take a sovereign, undeniable act of deity for salvation to come. And so perhaps what Jonah is saying here is mighty salvation is from the Lord. And for you and I, salvation that comes is a mighty salvation. Amen. Regardless of what you recognize about how far down the slope you had slid before God saved you, what we understand about total depravity, what we understand about the wickedness of man's heart outside of Christ, is that there would only be salvation if it was a mighty, supernatural, divine salvation. Another idea behind this is that in saying this type of salvation, this emphasized salvation, I believe it was John Gill who says he was saying all salvation is of the Lord. Because Jonah was in need of a physical salvation here. He was in need of his body being rescued from the belly of a fish. Jonah was in need of a mental salvation here as he talks of his despondency when he had completely cast down in his soul. He needed a salvation, a mighty salvation mentally. And he needed a spiritual salvation. He needed a revival of his heart and his soul to return again to the service of the Lord that he had committed himself to. So all kinds of salvation are from the Lord, Jonah is saying here, and that is true. It's a mighty salvation, and it's a mighty salvation in every kind of salvation that is brought about by God. Secondly, we see that it says salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now this seems to be such a small and insignificant word, this is. Just a connecting word between the important parts of salvation and the Lord, right? But no, this idea of is carries with us to the fact that this always has been and always will be. This is a continuing idea in the eternal now in which God lives. The one never-ending, everlasting, eternal day where God resides out of time. The one who revealed Himself to Moses as I am. This one who was for Adam and who was for Noah and who was for Abraham and who was for the prophets and for the apostles and who is for us and who will be for all the saints to come until every sheep that is to be brought into the fold is brought in. He is the one who brings salvation every time. From the beginning of time to the end of time, when Adam was in need of salvation, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. And when that last martyr is brought before the throne of God, his salvation is of the Lord. There has never been a time where salvation was achieved by works, by sacrifice, by some work of man's hands, and there never will again be a reinstitution of some type that some might preach that there's an idea that down the future, once again, God will require some sacrifices or works of man's hand. But as Jonah, the Old Testament prophet to the Gentiles, proclaimed, salvation is of the Lord. Eternally, finally, and always, perpetually, from Him. And then again, another little two-letter word. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, some have translated this as salvation belongs to the Lord, and that is true. Others have translated this as salvation is from the Lord, and that is true. But in salvation being of the Lord, it is all-encompassing. It started with Him and it ends with Him. In between it is Him. It is He who began the good work in you. It is He who is continuing the good work in you. And it is He who will finish the good work in you. It is He who granted faith and it is He who keeps you faithful. It was He who granted repentance and it is He who keeps you repenting. It is He who forgave you in your justification, and it's He who is faithful to cleanse you from all ungodliness in your sanctification. And it will be Him who brings you in glorification before your throne as the finished, spotless bride of Christ with no wrinkle or any such blemish. It's of Him completely. It did not originate with you. Nor did it originate with Him and then was left up to you. As so many would claim, as though Jesus died to make salvation possible. Jesus died in order so that you could have the choice. But no, it is of the Lord. When Jesus died and said, "It is finished," it was finished. Amen. There was no longer a work needed to be done on man's behalf, by man or by anyone else. Salvation being of the Lord teaches us that in the courts of heaven, there was a judge and there was a lawyer. And we were not required to be present at this divine tribunal. But the judge said, "His sins are many." And the lawyer said, "Justice has been paid." Amen. Where the judge said, "My wrath is satisfied," the lawyer said, "Because I drank it all." And salvation being of the Lord, it was finished in this eternal tribunal, and then it was applied to us by the Spirit. And the faith and repentance that we work out is not worked out in order to gain salvation, but it is the work of God who works and wills to do with us all of His good pleasure. Salvation belongs to the Lord, proceeds from the Lord, is finished by the Lord. In every way, it is His. And fourthly, we look at just those two words, which are the translation of the word Jehovah. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Jehovah. And I had never thought of it this way until I was reading and studying for this sermon. And one of the old commentators spoke of Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. And if they are all three in one, of same nature and substance, but different in person, salvation is of the triune God. Salvation is by the decree of the Father. Salvation is by order of the Father. Salvation is declared to finally be satisfied by the Father, by Jehovah. Jesus came and He said He always did that which the Father commanded. Not as though Jesus was some lesser in order, but in the way that God, in His perfect triune being, has set the Godhead up in eternity past, is that the Father decrees it. And it was purchased by the Lord the Son. God the Son. Even we might rightly say Jehovah the Son. And I don't want to so bleed the persons together as to somehow be seen to be modalistic or anything of that nature. But what do we read in Isaiah chapter 9? That of the Messiah His name shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So there is a sense in which they are all perfectly, triunely Jehovah. Salvation is of the Son, and perhaps this is the one that we think of most often. And it's right to think of salvation being of the Son. Because the Son also, in His perfect counsel with the Father, decreed it to be so. And in perfect obedience, a body was prepared for Him. And He came to this earth and He lived a sinless life, though tempted in ways that you and I will probably never be tempted, by the devil himself in his weakest moments of the flesh, lived righteously, always obeyed the Father. Unlike Adam, did not fall to the temptation. The second Adam, the last Adam, lived righteously and perfectly, keeping always that which the Father had commanded. This Son is the one who purchased our salvation by His death. Who, like a lamb led to the slaughter, is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. As one who could have called every angel in heaven to His command, yet exercised the most temperance, the most self-control any man has ever exercised in saying, "Not my will be done, but thine." In going up that awful hill and hanging on that awful tree, in His death even, His saving graces were seen as He turns to the thief dying beside Him, and in salvation being of the Lord, says to him, "This day you will be with me in paradise." It was His burial and His resurrection which consummated our salvation. His resurrection, it is even said in a sense, purchased our salvation, finished that final work that justice was in fact satisfied. In His resurrection, it was proven that His death had been accepted by the Father as a just and a full payment. And now death no longer has its victory, the grave no longer has its sting, because Jesus is risen. And thirdly, salvation is of the Spirit. The Spirit applies what the Father decreed and what the Son purchased. Justification and its continuing work through sanctification is the Spirit coming and working out in us that good work which Jesus made possible and made proof positive for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Not might be. The Spirit works these sanctifying works out in our life so that where the Spirit takes up residence, there must be love. That where the Spirit is applying the work of Christ on the cross in our hearts and in our spirit, there must be joy. There will be peace and long-suffering. He will accomplish that which He has purposed to do. The Scriptures speak of the Messiah and it says He will not fail. And that was true of the Son, that was true of the Father, and that is true of the Holy Spirit. He will not fail to fully apply that which Christ has purchased. He will not fail to fully finish that which the Father has started. He will not fail to bring every son and every daughter to glory. And so when Jonah tells us that salvation is of the Lord, I don't know if there is a more succinct or clear declaration of the 5 points of Calvinism in the Scriptures. In this we see our total depravity. There was a need for salvation. There was a need for a rescue from the wrath of God. In this we see our unconditional election. That salvation is of the Lord. It always accomplishes that which He has purposed to do. We see in this the limited atonement. We see in this the irresistible grace. We see in this the perseverance of the saints. Because we see in this that God has purposed to do something, He's promised to do something, and He will do that which He has promised and purposed to do. There is no maybe in Jonah's theology. There is no possibility in Jonah's theology. There is an is in Jonah's theology. There is an of the Lord in Jonah's theology. He tells us clearly and succinctly this truth about salvation being of the Lord. He finishes his prayer off, and the next thing we see is the Lord speaking to the fish and it vomiting out Jonah on the dry ground. Jonah has prayed this prayer to God. He's poured his heart out about the situation that he's found himself. He's clearly described it in the physical sense of where he is geographically. He's described where he is mentally and where he is spiritually. And he sums it up with this final statement. In all of this, salvation is of the Lord. And at that point, the Lord causes the fish to spit Jonah up on dry ground. Once it's settled with Jonah that I have no other hope but it being of the Lord, then God brings deliverance. And so it is with you and I. Our salvation is not brought about when we still have hope of the strength of our own flesh. Our salvation is not brought about when we still imagine that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But when we humbly, submissively declare with Jonah that salvation is of the Lord, then the Lord hears the confession of our mouth. He sees the belief in our heart, and He does save us. Thanks be to God for that. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for Your plan that was eternally designed to save Your children. We thank You for the work of the Lord Jesus, which positively saved those whom You had designed to save. We thank You for the work of the Spirit, which causes us to persevere in faith and good works unto the end. So give us further grace. Give us greater strength, that as our minds are fixed on the doctrine of salvation being of the Lord, that our feet and our hands and our mouths and our lives would so reflect that salvation is of the Lord. Give us this grace for Christ's sake. Amen.